Open with me to Mark chapter 11. This morning I'm going to look at an event that happened during the Passion Week of Christ that actually two separate events that are a little bit strange. This occurred the day after Palm Sunday, so tomorrow would be the anniversary of that event. And there are two events that from outward appearance don't seem to have any connection between the two of them, and yet they are very connected events. One being the cursing of the fig tree, and the other being the cleansing of the temple of the money changers. And they seem to be very out of character for Jesus. And you could look at these events from the outside and think, well, Jesus was just having a bad day. And he was a little bit irritated and grouchy, and so he's acting out of that emotional response. But we know that our Lord didn't do anything without a purpose or a plan, and as being the Son of God, he was also a prophet sent by God, and so these actions both have a prophetic purpose. And God is trying to say something to us and was trying to say something to his disciples and to the people of Israel from these two events. The cursing of the fig tree is actually the third time that Jesus uses a fig tree for an illustration. He told a parable about a barren fig tree in which the caretaker came to, or the owner came to look at this fig tree and saw that it was barren, that it wasn't bearing any fruit, and told the caretaker to cut it down, and the caretaker pleaded on behalf of the barren fig tree and said, give it one more year, and then if it doesn't bear any fruit, then I'll cut it down. And then the second story of the fig tree that Jesus told was as an illustration for his second coming, and he said, you can look at the fig tree and see when it is budding, then the time has come very clear. It's come very close. And so look to the signs, look to the things that I will show you in preparation for my return. But here we see a cursing of a fig tree, and it seems to be a very curious event that's happening. But as I said, Jesus is trying to teach us something from this prophetic imagery that he gives to us. And so we begin in Mark chapter 11, starting in verses 12 through 14. Let me read that. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. So here in this story, Jesus is hungry. He wants something to eat, and he sees this fig tree off in the distance, and it's green with leaf. Now, one of the things that you need to know about figs and fig trees are that the bud and the fruit always came before the tree would blossom with green leaves. And so if you saw a tree off in the distance that had leaves on it, that should have indicated that that particular tree already had fruit on it, because the fruit would come first. The season for figs in Palestine, in that region of Palestine, and fig trees were very, very common. They're all over that area. It happened twice. It happened in the spring, and it happened in the fall. And oftentimes, a fig tree could actually have fruit on it for 9 months out of the year. So from the scriptures, we're learning that this is before the season of figs, which means that it's early spring. It's before the fruit has actually appeared on the tree. But the tree is already green. So it gives the appearance of something that should have had figs on it, something that perhaps had produced fruit early. And Jesus sees this. And by the way, he's in an area called Bethphage, which is the house of figs. He sees it and he curses it. And he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Strange. He's hungry. Is he, what is that? Hangry. That's the word. Sometimes I get hangry. I'm so hungry, I get angry. Is that how Jesus is acting here? No, he's not angry at the tree. He's trying to give us an illustration. And the illustration that he wants to give is this. The fig tree was cursed for its false profession. It was cursed for its false profession. It has the appearance of a fruit-bearing tree. It looks good on the outside. It looks like it should be producing. Has all the outward appearance, but it doesn't have any of the inner fruit. Jesus then goes from that place and he goes into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and he sees the temple is cluttered with tables of money changers who are selling doves that are going to be offered in sacrifice, and they're selling wares and things that you can collect as mementos of the temple, and they are cheating people and overcharging people for these items. That area of the temple that was specifically designed to be an area where the Gentiles could come and could seek God and come to know God had been cluttered with these money changers. And Jesus goes in and he knocks over the tables and he chases them out. And as he chases them out, he says, "You have made my house a house of robbers, of thieves. My house is to be a house of prayer." So I want you to keep that in your mind as we continue on. So what is he saying here? He's specifically using these two illustrations specifically for the nation of Israel. He is challenging the Israelites and saying to them, you had been called of God, the chosen people of God, selected to represent God to the nations, to be a blessing to the nations, to call the nations to faith, to belief in me. And yet you have all the outward trappings. You have the temple, you have the symbols, you have the Pharisees and the religious clergy. You have all the trappings of righteousness, but there is no inner fruit. There's no fruit in your life. And so there's a real message to them here that they are being, that Jesus is turning away from them. The season and the time of Israel is passing, and he's going to turn to the Gentiles and give the Gentiles an opportunity. And we've had 2,000 years now to believe and to follow the Lord. We saw shortly after this that the temple was destroyed, that the Israelites were scattered around the world, and they were under the discipline of God for their lack of faith. They were a dead tree that had no life, no inner life. Now, before we get puffed up about our own standing and our own situation as believers in Christ, we need to read this warning before we continue in Romans chapter 11, where Paul writes this to the Gentile believers. If some of the branches had been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. In other words, the Gentiles were feeling superior to the Jewish people, because God was now giving them an opportunity to believe. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, he will not spare you, Gentiles, either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So there's a warning in the book of Romans that the same thing that happened to Israel can happen to the church, can happen to the Gentile followers of God. We've been grafted in. We've been given this opportunity to believe in God and to follow God and to exhibit faith in our lives. But if we follow the same pattern that Israel followed, which was to have all the religious trappings, all of the symbols, all of the outward appearance of being a righteous people, but not having the fruit exhibited, then we too could be cut off, even as they were cut off. You see, it wasn't for the lack of religion. It wasn't for that, the righteousness of the people. They were a very self-righteous people. They were a very religious people. The Pharisees kept strict adherence to the law, but they forgot the heart of the law. Their hearts were far from God. They lacked one very important thing, faith. They lacked faith, and specifically faith in Christ. There was no fruit in keeping with their profession. And so before we move on to the next point, I want to challenge you to begin to think about your own life. Is there just an outward appearance of faith? Or is there the fruit of faith in your life? Is there evidence of faith in your life? You see, my second point this morning is this. The one quality that Jesus most wants to see in us is faith. Look with me as we continue on Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. This is now after Jesus has cursed the tree the night before. He's gone into the temple. He's cleansed the temple. He's gotten the money changers out. He said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." And now the next morning they go past the same area. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their head, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So obviously, Jesus tells us what the illustration is all about. Why a withered fig tree? Why does he curse the fig tree? It's to be an illustration of faith. Not just outward appearance, but faith, belief, faith in God. Some translations read faith in God. In other words, he's the object of our faith. He's the focus of our faith. It's faith in him himself. Other translations read faith of God. Both of those are true. We need to have faith that comes from God. God gives us faith. And where does faith come from? Where does it come from? Faith comes from hearing. Thank you. I knew you would know, Jim. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. Okay? So we need the faith that comes from hearing the word of God. And then we need to have the faith in God. We need to have faith in who he is and his nature. Hebrews 11 tells us that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So I have to have faith in a God who truly exists, and not only exists, but one who is going to reward me if I seek him, one who's going to bless my life and be my provider, be my protection, be my shepherd, be my Savior, be my Lord. And so I believe, I have faith in God, and I also have the faith of God, which comes from the hearing of the word of God. Now, the Israelites, they heard the word of God. But their hearing was not placed in God. You understand the difference? They heard. There are many people who hear the word of God. There are people that go to seminary who could quote chapter and verse to you, but their faith is not in God. They have not placed their faith in God for their salvation, for their hope. And that was what the problem was with the Israelites. Everything hinges on faith. All of Christianity hinges on faith. The amount of peace, joy, and contentment you have in my life, in your life, depends upon your faith. Is it in God? Or is it in somewhere else? If you have faith in something else, you're not going to have the peace of God. You're not going to have the joy of God in your life. The ability to serve selflessly and humbly with a glad spirit comes from my faith in God. If my faith's not in God, then I'm going to grumble. I'm going to complain. I'm not going to serve selflessly and humbly. The boldness to witness to my friends and family doesn't come from myself. It has to come from my faith in God, that God calls, that God enables, that God equips. The strength to persevere through tough times comes from my faith in God, my trusting in Him. So everything depends upon faith. It's totally essential to the Christian life. And there is a connection that Jesus gives in this illustration between faith and prayer. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment and make the connection there. But let me just say right here that if I lack faith, it will be seen in a prayerless life. So do you need to increase in faith? How's your prayer life? If your prayer life is strong, your faith is strong. There's a connection between the two. They're intertwined. My children, when they were younger, they believed in their daddy, and so they would come to their daddy often and ask their daddy for things. They had faith in me. Now, if one of their toys broke, they would go to Pam because they had faith in Pam to fix things because she knew how to handle a screwdriver. Daddy was all thumbs and didn't know how to handle a screwdriver. So the object of your faith is really important. What is your faith in? The Pharisees had faith in their own righteousness, in their own keeping of the law. They weren't trusting in a Messiah to save them. They were trusting in their own ability to keep the law. And so they were cursed because of that, because of their lack of faith in Christ. There's a connection. Now, the question is, Jesus says here, say to that mountain, move, and it will move. Is God going to do anything that I ask? You know, there are people who teach that. There are people who teach that you just tell God what to do and He'll do it. And there's a lot of preachers in our country that teach that, especially on television. Name it and claim it. You say it and it will happen. And that is not what Jesus is saying here about this mountain. What is he trying to make? What's the point Jesus is trying to make? He's trying to increase their faith. He's trying to say to them, don't put limits on what God can do. Don't put limits on what God can do. But now that you have eye-opening faith that God can do anything, you need to understand this about faith. First of all, your faith has to have love as a motivation. There has to be love as a motivation. We read that in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have faith to move mountains... It's interesting that Paul uses that same illustration. If I have faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. So when we're asking God to move mountains, we need to also have love, not just faith. James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask God, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So a good thing for me to always challenge myself with when I'm praying, and hopefully I'm praying in faith and I'm believing God to do great things. We're asking God for healing for Jan and for David. And we ask these requests of God. We always need to ask, what is love in this situation? And we also need to ask ourselves, who knows what love is? You see, God truly loves. God truly knows what's best. God truly has a plan that can be trusted. You know, we're a little bit like the child that comes up to a butterfly that we see in a cocoon. And we think the loving thing is to break open that cocoon and get the butterfly out. But in fact, in the very act of what we think is loving, we destroy the butterfly because it needs the struggle of coming through the cocoon to get its wings strong enough so that it can fly. And so not only should we ask ourselves, you know, am I asking out of love, but who loves best in this situation? Maybe isn't always what we're asking for. And so we need to entrust our needs to the Lord and to his loving hand. So faith needs to be combined with love as a motivation, but also faith needs wisdom. It needs wisdom, and that's where the Word of God comes in. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. Faith comes from the Word of God. If we don't know the will of God in a matter, it's difficult to have the kind of faith that Jesus is speaking of here. But if God has said something in his word, we can boldly approach the throne of grace and make our requests known to him. Oftentimes our prayer lives are ineffective because we don't know the word of God. I think one of the appropriate things for us to pray for is, Lord, increase my faith, increase my knowing, my understanding of the Word of God. Help me to be immersed in the Word of God. Help the Word of God to be in me so that I can have faith to ask of you, mountain be moved. And I would challenge you, begin to read the Scriptures prayerfully. And by that I mean, pray through what you're reading. Have you ever done that? As you're reading the Bible, saying, God, I want to believe this. I want to experience this. I want to know this in my own life. Help me to know this in my own life as you're reading the Word of God. Let me give you some examples from my own life, and I think it really applies to the pastoral search that we're in right now. And so I want to increase your faith as you look to the future and who God will bring into this church. God has used his word over and over in my life to increase my faith and to help me to trust him for the next step that I would need to take in my life. I've shared some of these illustrations. I think a few months ago I shared about when I first went into the ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I came out of a Catholic background, and so I had no contacts, and Campus Crusade gave me this little notebook and said, go raise your support. And I'm like, okay, and who do I talk to? I don't even know anybody to talk to. But they gave me a little scripture to memorize, and the scripture was, faithful is he who has called you, he also will bring it to pass. And so I said that verse every day. God, you're faithful. If you've called me, you're going to bring it to pass. And I would say it before I call on the phone and ring up somebody to meet with them to raise support for my ministry with Campus Crusade. And in 8 weeks, all the funds were raised for me to go to my first assignment. Miracle of God. Later, I was on tour with Campus Crusade, and we had a very, very important conference that we needed to get to minister. And it was Indiana, on the border between Indiana and Illinois, and it was one of those January days when it was like 0 degrees outside, and the car was frozen, and me, not being the mechanical one, just sat back, and all the mechanical people on our team were looking under the hood and going, oh, I don't know, what are you, and they're tapping on things, and we're trying to get the car to go, and I'm sitting in the car, and I had read that morning in my devotionals, God is not mocked. The scripture that says God is not mocked. And I heard the voice of God say to me, Satan is trying to mock me right now. And so I said, I'm not going to let Satan mock you, Lord. Lord, if this is really you speaking to me, I'm going to turn the key and you're going to start the car. And so I said out loud, Satan, you're a liar. God is not mocked. And I turned the ignition and the car started. Faith to move mountains. I was went overseas for the very first time, and I was terrified. And another devotional that I had in the Psalms that said, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but I trust in the Lord. And I was fearful, and I prayed that prayer, Lord, I'm fearful, but I trust in you today. And God helped me through that whole first missions trip that I was on, where I felt like a fish out of water. There was another time when God was speaking to me about taking a bigger leadership role, and I wrestled with the Lord about it. And I was 22 years old at the time, and I said, okay, Lord, if this is really you, I pray that my supervisor will come and ask me to take on a new role. And later that morning, the supervisor came and said, we want you to direct the group. You know, I mean, I have so many examples of that. Moving to Pennsylvania from California, I knew it was the Lord that called me to be at Calvary Fellowship Church. And then when I was at Calvary Fellowship, and this group of little tiny group that was meeting at Devereaux School said, would you come and consider being the pastor of Faith Alliance Church? And I'll say this, and I'm not saying this to put the emphasis on me at all, but the point I'm trying to make is God is faithful if we believe in him. And every decision that I have made has been a huge step backward financially, and God has always provided for me. I made $50,000 as a pastor in California 26 years ago. Every step has been a step down, but God has provided for me. And I took a pay cut of 60% when I came to Faith Alliance Church from Calvary Fellowship Church. And God supplied. God supplied. Have faith in God. Faithful is he who's called you. He also will bring it to pass. Now, I'm not saying this that you offer the new pastor 60% less. Please don't misread what I'm saying in that. But what I'm saying, you want to look for somebody who has faith. Now let me say, I am not a risk taker. Pam can tell you, I am not a risk taker. I do not like to do those kinds of things. I don't like to be uncomfortable. But God wants us to trust in him. He wants us to walk by faith. And it's connected to our prayer life. There is a connection between faith and prayer. Which brings me to my final point this morning. A fruitful prayer life can only grow in the soil of a right relationship with God and man. A fruitful prayer life can only grow in the soil of a right relationship with God and man. There is a reason why Jesus cleansed the temple between this cursing of the fig tree and then the withering of the fig tree. By the way, I think that withered fig tree might have been cut down and used for the cross of Christ on Friday. Just my own little speculation. I never read that anywhere, but it would make sense to me. You know, he curses the tree and then he hangs on it on Friday. He cleanses the temple. And he says, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Mark 11:25 says this, when you stand praying, this is right after Jesus has said, this is why the tree's been withered, have faith in God. Say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll be moved. And then he goes on and he says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Pharisees were not forgiving anybody. They wanted to throw rocks at the woman caught in adultery. They didn't understand forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, have faith, pray, believe, but know this, I'm not going to answer your prayer if you're not in right relationship with me and if you're not in right relationship with one another. If you're harboring bitterness, if there is an unforgiven spirit, I'm not going to hear your prayer. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, Father, forgive us as we have forgiven those who have sinned or trespassed against us. The effectiveness of our prayer lives is very closely connected to our heart. Do we harbor bitterness? Is there envy or jealousy? Are we angry with anyone? Is there a relationship that's strained or broken? Jesus said, leave your offering at the altar and go and be made right with your brother first, and then come back and seek me. And so as we look at this topic of fruit, and as we look at our own lives, I think we need to do a little self-evaluation, individually and collectively as a church. Is there just the outward appearance of a tree in bloom, but there's no fruit? Ask yourself that question. Is there fruit in my life? Is there evidence of faith in God in my life? I can look at my prayer life, and that'll give me an indication of how well I'm doing, because if I'm not praying very much, then I'm probably not believing very much. The more faith I have in God, the more I'm going to seek him out and ask and pray. And maybe one of the things that's blocking that from being true in my life today is that there's a brokenness in my relationship, either with God or with my fellow man. And I need to get right. I need to get right with God. You see, God wants to answer some bulldozer prayers. He wants to move some mountains in your life and in the life of this church. But we need to be on praying ground. We need to be in a right relationship with him and with one another. So I have these three applications for you as I close. And I've had to do these myself this week. Number one, repent of the barrenness of your life. Do an honest evaluation of your life. Are you where you should be today, based upon the years and years of sitting and hearing sermons? And I ask myself that same question. And if not, confess and admit before God that you're not where you ought to be, that you failed to fully believe in him. And then secondly, pray and ask God to increase your faith. Say, God, help me. I want to be a person of faith. I want to believe in you in a way that can move mountains. I want to be a follower of you who is used by you to accomplish great things. And maybe part of that means you need to recommit to being in the Word, because like we said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Maybe you've wandered away from that and you need to get back into regularly feeding on the Word of God. And then the third and final thing that I want to challenge you to do is today to make a commitment to get right in every relationship you have. Every relationship. As much as it depends on you, I realize sometimes our relationships go to the grave and they're broken and we don't have an opportunity to heal those broken relationships because that person's deceased. Or they've written us off and they want nothing to do with us. But as much as it depends on you, get right with God and with others. Don't harbor bitterness or resentment in your heart. Forgive and find the forgiveness of Christ in your own life. And then watch what will happen to your prayer life and to your faith walk. I believe great and wonderful things are in store. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that there are great and wonderful things in store for this church. I am so excited about the future and what you're going to bring to pass. But Lord, it's not just a pastor. It's the congregation. It's every member, every person, being in a right relationship with you, seeking you, believing in you, praying, trusting, united, Lord, don't let Faith Alliance Church be symbolized by a tree that's green on the outside but has no fruit. And don't let our personal lives be like that either. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who has not placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, you came into the city that day and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means he saves. He saves. He's our salvation. And Jesus, you are the salvation of the world and the salvation of our own lives. You came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and you rose victoriously to conquer the grave and to give us eternal life. And now you call upon us to confess your name and to believe in you in our hearts. And so if there's anyone here who has not done that, I just challenge you today. Acknowledge that you can't save yourself. Jesus alone can save you. And he wants to save you. And all he asks is that you cry out and ask. Ask, Lord, save me. Be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. That's a prayer that Jesus always will answer. Lord, we thank you for this day, this service. I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray, Lord, that faith would grow in this congregation, that there would be a renewed passion for the gospel and a renewed energy for serving you and a renewed brokenness and humbleness to seek you in prayer. And, Lord, that there would just be life popping up all over. This is a work you can do, Lord. And so we trust in you to do it in us. Amen.